Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Looking this morning at ice, sleet, rain, snow, and hail. I think we can picture some of that today. Genesis chapter 8. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Genesis 8 and verse 21. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and what? Cold and heat, and summer and what? Winter, and day and night shall not cease. We're living in a world where it's sad people have no hope. I mean, there's a girl from, I think it's Sweden, that's going around the world in your face of all the adults about global warming. You know, you're killing us, you're killing us, you're ruining our future. Now there's a 10-year-old boy out of Brazil doing the same thing. And isn't it sad that they don't know the scripture? As if Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall what? Not cease. But the fact of the matter is this inclement weather, sometimes people ask the question, is God really a good and loving God? Now I know some of you love the snow. Others of you hate it. When I was younger, I liked the snow more. I liked the snowmobile when I was younger until I had to work out in it for a living. And then for some reason, it kind of took away the fun for me of being out in it and recreation type things. But is God good and loving that He would put such cold at times and such heat at times upon man? Well, yes, God is a loving God. Notice in 1 John 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. But the scoffers, they will use things like this and say, you know, you talk about a good and loving God. Well, why does He put such extremes upon us if He's so good and loving? 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is what? Of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God, what, is love. The Bible says God is love. And the next two verses show us He has the ultimate love for us. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might, what, live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement, the sacrifice, the price for our sins. And you think about that, the Bible says that is the ultimate love. Notice in John 15:13. The Bible tells us what the ultimate love is. John 15:13. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man, what? Lay down his life for his friend. So the Bible says that's the greatest love, that you would lay down your life for your friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. Notice in Romans chapter 5. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Romans 5, in verse 6, Jesus paid that ultimate price. It's clear that Jesus has the ultimate love for us. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ, what? Died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than be now justified by what? His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, is God a good and loving God? Yes, He is. The Bible says the ultimate price to pay is your life for your friends. He did that. He was willing to look at us as friends when we were yet sinners. In no way, really, a friend of God, but He still paid the ultimate price for us. But let's go back to it. Okay, so God is a good and loving God. Okay, so why then did God put such weather upon us, sometimes so bitterly cold and sometimes so extremely hot? Why would a good and loving God create such harsh conditions? Well, the answer is He did not create all those harsh conditions at the beginning. He didn't create any of these weather conditions at the beginning. Notice in Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. In the beginning, there was no rain. Genesis 2 and verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. There's the question answered. What did God make first, the seed or the plant? Well, there's the answer. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth. He made the plant. He made the trees. He made all those with the ability to produce seeds. So He made the things first. So that answers the question, which came first, the egg or the chicken? The chicken came first. God made the chicken with the ability to have eggs and to have more chickens then. So every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain. So the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So then how was the ground watered? Well, read on, verse 6. But there went up what? A mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Imagine that. There was never a rainy, gloomy day in the beginning. Imagine that. Never. You know, have you ever wanted to do something on a certain day and you couldn't because it was raining that day? Sure, everybody faces that. Well, in the beginning, Adam and Eve never had that problem. Eve, how would you like to go for a picnic today on the west side of the garden? And then that day gets there and, oh, it's raining today. We can't go. They didn't have that problem. It never rained. It was just, verse 6, a mist that watered the whole face of the ground. Never was a rainy, gloomy day. When the day would cool down, then the mist would begin, the droplets would begin to condense. And so the ground was watered by a mist every evening and in the night into the morning, and then that would stop. So some farmers in our area lost crops. There's still some beans up in the north, east of town, but never got picked this year. Why? Well, this spring was very rainy. They had a hard time getting onto the fields. And then when they finally got their crops planted, and then at harvest time, we got a bunch more rain. There's some fields out there that still have potatoes in them. Never got the potatoes out. I never harvested the beans. The problem was rain. Rain late in the spring, rain and harvest time. So there wasn't that problem in the Garden of Eden. It never rained. Just think of all the things that you'd be saved from. Brother Bob Snyder planted some alfalfa in the field between us and the church to the north of us. And what happened? Well, we got some hard rains after he had that planted, and there were some washouts. And those washouts remain to this day in that field from rain. If it never rained, you'd never have any washouts. If it never rained, you'd never have any damaged crops. Have you ever seen a wheat field after a really hard rain in July, and the wheat is all down from the hard rain, downpours? If there was no rain, there would never be any flooding. I think someone just said the Grand River is under flood warnings or something. There would never be any flooding if there was no rain. That was never a problem. There were no washouts in the Garden of Eden. No flooded areas. No rain. So you don't have that problem. Just a perfect, even watering every night, every evening and the night. So what changed the whole system? Why do we have rain? Why do we have snow and ice? Are you telling me that the theory of evolution is true? I mean, did God create it without rain? Did something evolve on this earth to start all these harsh conditions? No. God is the one who created it all, and God is the one who changed it all. The question is then, why did God change it? If He created such perfect conditions, why did He change it to what it is today? Well, the answer is God changed it because of man's sin. You might want to hold your place in Genesis here, but let's go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. So, when you wake up and you look at that thermometer and you say, I'm not getting out of bed, it's too cold out there. Or you wake up and it's a torrential downpour that day and you had something you wanted to do so bad outside and you can't do it. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at sin. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of who? Transgressors is what? Hard. You wake up and you look at that thermometer and it's saying 4 below 0, and you're saying, oh, I hate to have to go out there today. Don't start grumbling at God. You want to get mad at something, get mad at sin. If you want to determine something in your mind, determine, I am not going to give my life over to sin, because the sin is the result. That thermometer says 4 below this morning. It's the result of sin. So let's go back to Genesis in verse 6. The way of transgressors is hard. It's our sin that made life so hard, not God. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil continually. I read about, there was some, I guess, he's a famous comedian, but hosted some celebrity things in Hollywood. And I hear that he really let the movie actors have it. And oh, wow, people are upset. Well, you know what? When I read Genesis 6, I often think of Hollywood. You talk about wicked imaginations. That place has it. Well, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah, what? Walked with God. So God instructs Noah to build a very large ship. Verse 13, Genesis 6:13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 15 gives the size of it. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, about from your elbow to the top of your fingers, roughly, for an adult person. So about 18 inches. So 300 cubits, you'd multiply that times 1.5, and so that'd be 450 feet long. So it'd be a football field and a half long. And then he said the breadth of it, 50 cubits. So half of 50 is 25. So 50 and 25 is 75 feet wide. So when you leave today, if you look back at the front of the building, that's 80 feet. So the ark is just about that wide is what it was. And then it says on the height of it, 30 cubits. Half of 30 is 15. So 30 and 15 is 45. The top of the steeple is 46. So if you look at the building, the width of the building about was the width of the ark. The height of it was about to the top of the steeple, three floors to it. Football field and a half long. That is a large ship he had to build. It took him about 100 years to build it. And it has to be built good because you're talking a lot of weight in it. Something that has to span waves and hold together without breaking apart. So it had to be very strong. So that's what God told him to do. And God would spare Noah and his family and the animals. But even despite that destruction that was coming, we see God's grace. Now, God told him for him and his family to come into that ark. But that does not mean that God still didn't care. So for 100 years, what did Noah do other than build? Well, hold your place here, if you would, and turn me to 2 Peter 2. Noah was not only a shipbuilder, he was something else during those 100 years. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? Preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he was a preacher of righteousness. So even during those 100 years, God said judgment was going to fall, but he still was holding out his hand of grace. He was still having Noah preach the gospel to these people and encourage them to repent. But notice with me in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Despite those 100 years of preaching, no one got on the ark with him except his family. In Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and what? Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that amazing? Verse 39, it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What do you mean they knew not? Noah had been preaching for 100 years that it was coming. How could it be that they knew not? It says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What is the deal? Were they all deaf? Spiritually, they were. They were looking at Noah as some old Christian fanatic preaching about a flood coming. It's never rained. Noah, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're wasting your life building this huge ship. Can you imagine what that would cost to build something that large? There's a lot of lumber in that. A lot of hours. I wonder how long Noah's honeydew list was. But honey, you've been working on the ark all those hours. What about the stuff around the house that needs to be fixed? I don't know. Maybe he fixed those things too. I'm not sure. But the Bible says in verse 39 that the people of the world knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In other words, they were shocked when it started to rain. They couldn't believe what was happening. And they were totally ignorant. They had not listened to Noah. And the same as today. We preach the Lord is coming back in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And you know what's going to happen when it happens? The people of the world are going to say, what? What happened? What just happened? All these people are gone. What happened? And they're going to believe what? The lie of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2. You're going to say, what do you mean? What do you mean they're going to say what just happened? It's been preached and preached and preached and preached. And you know what? They haven't listened. They haven't listened. They haven't listened. They haven't listened. To them, it sounds like crazy talk. But it's going to happen, just like the flood. So, do you know what bad weather or even the forecast of bad weather should do? And, well, I know what they did in Greenville and probably a lot of other surrounding towns. I talked to one of the cashiers at Myers on Saturday morning. And I said, was it busy in here yesterday? She said, well, people were lined way up trying to get through the checkout. And she said, you mean you weren't here? I said, no, I wasn't here yesterday. It wasn't bad at all yesterday morning. People were in panic. Because why? The forecast. We're going to get all this ice and power outages. And I was just praying, Lord, help it to be cold enough where it doesn't, you know, build up with ice, where it's just snow and doesn't knock the power out. And I was just praising the Lord for all that he did. But so when there's bad weather or the forecast of bad weather, you know, people try to prepare things, but ahead of time. But you know, bad weather shouldn't make people question whether there is a good and loving God. It shouldn't make them question whether there is the existence of God. It should make people acknowledge that there is a holy God. They shouldn't make them question if there is a God or if he's a loving God. What it should do is be proof positive to them that there is a God and he's holy. Because that's why it rains. That's why we have the extreme cold and the extreme hot, is because there is a holy God that judges mankind. That's the reason we have the weather we have. The consequences. Back in Genesis 8 and 22. Back in Genesis 8, verse 22. It says, while what? The earth remaineth. You know what? The consequences of sin last a long time, don't they? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Those are all the lasting effects, the consequences of sin. Man in the days here in Genesis 6, the consequences, very long lasting. Notice with me in Job 38. But you know what? Even in judgment, we see God's grace. You may say, what? Even in judgment, we see God's grace? How can that be? Well, let me try to explain it to you here. Job 38:18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into what? Treasures of what? The snow. Or hast thou seen the what? Treasures of the hail. How many of you have ever gotten hit by a snowball in your life? Okay. Did it ever hurt? Yeah. Okay. What if it was that way every time it snowed? What if it was not snowflakes that came down, but snowballs? You think that might cause some problems? Okay, well, let's increase the size a little bit. Let's say that every snowball is the size of a basketball. And let's say that when it snows, instead of flakes, basketball size clumps of snow come out of the sky, not snowflakes. Could that be a problem? Yeah, I dare say. What if when it snowed, all snowballs were the size of a semi-truck and trailer? Just huge clumps of snow. It would be like an avalanche, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were out riding or walking or traveling and it started snowing and all the snowflakes were the size of semi-trucks, if you were in the middle and that clump just fell on you, well, number one, it would crush you. But even if it was soft and fluffy, it would still bury you. And probably before anybody got you out, you'd suffocate. And that'd be it. You'd be killed. So even in judgment, God's grace is seen. Because even though we had to judge man and have these bitterly extremes, cold and hot, He did it in such a way that snow just falls so softly. And you look at a snowflake, and what is it? It's so intricate. Just all these fancy little designs. Each snowflake is different. You may say, how does that form in the sky? I mean, you talk about evolution. How did a snowflake ever form in that shape, and why do they all have the same, not exactly the same pattern, but the same intricacy to them? And why is it, though, even though it's so bitterly cold, when that snowflake lands on my hand, what's it going to do? It's going to melt. Just a matter of seconds. It's going to melt so fast, I'm not even going to be able to take a picture of it before it starts to melt away, and I'm gonna lose the full shape and picture of what it was. So even in judgment, God is so gracious. He lets it fall softly, and it doesn't hurt us when it hits. The Bible says there in verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" A lost person is without excuse for confessing that there is a God just by the snowflakes and how they're formed and how they fall. The treasures of the snow. It leaves man without excuse. You know, the higher up you go, it gets colder. Sometimes people have said, well, all those jets going over, those trails are trails of chemicals they're dumping out on us. Well, those aren't what they call chemtrails. Those are frozen droplets of water. They're up there in the sky high enough, and the temperature where they're flying, they're leaving a frozen trail of water droplets coming out of their jet engines, is what it is. Do you realize if God would have planned the clouds to be up a little higher, that every time it rains. It wouldn't be in the form of water. It would be hail. Those drops would be ice balls, and sometimes we get that. Sometimes on a very hot summer day, when you have a thunder cloud forming up there in that altitude, what happens out of that thunder cloud? You get hail, because it's up there high enough where those water droplets are freezing, and the turbulence up in the thunder cloud is blowing those water droplets around, and they're freezing more and more, and that depends on the size of hail that's going to come down, how high they are up there and how much they're getting blown around before they come down to the earth. So just think, if God would have formed all clouds at a little higher level, it would always hail, and it would never rain. It would always come down in the form of ice. So you can see the grace of God even in judgment, because in the very beginning there was no rain. There was just mist. So even in the judgment of God, there's grace shown. Little water droplets. You can be outside when it starts raining and a drop of rain hits you, and it doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt you at all. You can even look up at it and hit you right in the face, and it doesn't hurt. But do you realize God could have formed the water to condense in larger quantities before they were heavy enough to come down? Let's go back to a softball size. What if all raindrops were the size of a softball? Could that be a problem? Well, if you're riding down the road on a bicycle and it starts raining, do you think it could be a problem if all the drops that were hitting you were softball size? Probably would be. But let's up it a little bit. Let's make them basketball size. Now, I don't know. You can figure this out for me maybe and tell me if you're a good mathematician. But I do not know the inside area of a basketball, how many square inches that would be. But I'm guessing it's larger than a gallon. So a gallon of water on the average is said to be 8 1/4 pounds, a gallon of water. This is going to be a problem if all raindrops now are the size of basketballs, solid water. You are being hit by 8 1/4 pound drops of rain. Could that be a problem? If you're going down the road on a motorcycle and you are being hit by 8 1/4 pound drops of water, I think that's going to be a problem. In fact, just one of them would probably take you right off your motorcycle. Just walking out in the yard, imagine that an 8 1/4 pound drop of water lands on your head. How much can your neck take? I don't know what the velocity of that would be coming down, but just imagine you're walking on the ground out in front of the church and someone drops a gallon of water on your head. I can perceive that producing neck injuries. 8 1/4 pounds from that distance? I think it would do you in. Even in the judgment, remember, there was no rain at the beginning. It was a mist. So even in the judgment of God, it now rains, but it's soft little drops, normally, of rain. It goes on to say there in Job 38:22, "Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" The treasures of the hail. You know, we think it's neat in the summertime when a storm goes through, and at the end of the eave troughs, where the water comes out, there's a whole pile of ice, a pile of hail. And you have to get the camera and go out there and take a picture. Or it starts to hail, and you start to see it bounce off the ground. Say, "Come look, look at the hail, it's bouncing right off the ground." And then you have to run out and grab one and say, look at the size of this one. We think that's really neat. Normally it's very short-lived, and the hail is gone. But in the matter of hail, notice here in verse Let's read 22 and 23 again. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? You recall that one of the plagues in the Old Testament upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians was hail. Notice in Exodus 9, one of the plagues was hail. Even in the matter of hail, God shows His grace. I mean, He gives us normally just enough to be in awe, but He can use it for great destruction. Exodus 9, and let's look at verse 17. Exodus 9, 17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous what? Hail, such hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the what? The hail shall come down upon them, and what? They shall die. God's going to use it in the book of Revelation. Great hailstones. Revelation 16:21, about the weight of a talent. Commentators guess on the weight of a talent. Some people say 50 to 100 pounds. Can you imagine hailstones coming down that weigh 50 or 100 pounds? It'd be like the Egyptians. You're out there, you're dead. But even in judgments, God shows such grace, pleading with man to repent. Let's go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. So in this day, we may get some hail. Sometimes it is damaging hail. Most of the time it's not, by God's grace. But as we consider God's wonders in the weather, how many people really repent? Revelation 16 and verse 17. Revelation 16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men what? A great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Look at that. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men what? Blaspheme God because of what? Plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. God is showing His grace today. People curse Him because of the cold. They curse Him because of the heat. They curse Him because of the damage that the hail did. They curse Him because of the damage of the tornado. They curse Him because of the damage of the hurricane. They curse Him because of the flooding, because of so much rain. How could there be a God and allow this? You see how foolish man is? In the beginning, there was no rain. There was no hail. There were no tornadoes. There were no hurricanes, no typhoons. No flooding, just a mist that watered the whole face of the ground. There were no dry spots, there were no drought places, because the mist watered the whole face of the ground. Everything got watered evenly and lightly. So God has to bring the flood and then bring these great changes in the weather. Should these things cause us to curse God? No, these things should cause us to praise God and to see His grace, even in judgment, to see His grace. Even in judgment, the little snowflakes come down. So complex in their design, showing people there is a God. But God is going to bring final judgment. But these people here, what do? Verse 21, they still blaspheme Him. If every piece of hail coming down weighed a talent, if every drop of rain coming down weighed a talent, if every clump of snow coming down weighed a talent, people would die, mass destruction every time. May God help us not to get mad at Him, but to draw nigh to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray You'd help us, Lord. We live in a time where people's attitude is just like the book of Revelation. They blaspheme Your name over all of these things, and yet, even in judgment, You're still trying to reach out in grace. Even in judgment, You're still trying to show man that You are restraining by so much the judgment that we deserve. You are giving ample evidence that You are the Creator in all this complexity and all the grace that we are shown. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning that have never been saved, help them to realize that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God. Jesus is the one who is willing to pay the ultimate price of His life for our sin. Help them to receive You today. And help us as Christians. Lord, it's so easy for us as well to complain about the cold, the heat, the ice, the snow. But Lord, even in these things, we see that You're leaving the evidence of a marvelous Creator. But You're leaving the evidence that sin must be judged. And it will be judged one day. Completely. Lord, help us to be able to reach others. We pray in Jesus' name.